Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be able to share with you this morning. And I pray that we will all be blessed by the Lord as we listen to His Word and as we sing together. And our first hymn this morning will be Rejoice and Be Glad.
Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer.
Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning that we can come into your presence on this Ascension Sunday. And we come before you, mighty Lord, our ascended King. We come before you and we praise you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for what you have gone through as you descended to earth, your birth, your walk through the dusty streets of Palestine, your death, your crucifixion, where you suffered so much for us, and then your glorious resurrection, and now your ascension, Lord. Saying thank you seems such a little, Lord, but we pray, Lord, that our hearts, which you can see, Lord, will be giving thanks to you today. Father, we thank you and we pray that your Spirit would now come and touch each and every heart, that the words that I speak, Lord, would really just be seeds that are planted in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless those seeds and grow it, so that we can be your disciples and take your gospel, Lord, wherever you want us to take it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I've titled this, the sermon, seeing that it is Ascension Day, I've titled it, From a Tomb to a Throne. From a tomb to a throne. Goodbyes. Goodbyes. Bags packed, doors closing, waving through tears. Farewell till we meet again, hopefully. God willing, goodbyes can be heartbreaking. Romeo and Juliet, when they said goodbye, they said, good night, parting is such sweet sorrow, that I shall say good night till we meet on the morrow. I'm not sure if goodbyes are sweet sorrow or just sorrow. I'm not trying to be sentimental today. In fact, I'm trying to be very real, because all of us know that when hearts are bound together and when souls are entwined, then when that links are broken, it brings lots of heartache and pain. Jesus Christ is leaving. He's parting from his disciples. And he tells them over and over again, I'm leaving. He says it in John 16, verse 5, in fact. He says, I'm going to him who sent me. You are filled with grief, but it's for your own good that I'm going. They are filled with grief, but he says, it's for your good that I'm going. And in John 13, verse 33, he says, my children, he says, I will be with you for only a little while longer. And where I'm going, you cannot come. He shows such compassion for his disciples as he calls them my children. And then obviously John 14, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. He knows they are troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I will tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, I suppose it would be Thomas, would say. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says that famous line of his, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They are heartbroken, they are confused, they are troubled, and Jesus knows it. But he also knows that he has to go. He has to leave them. Their hearts had been bound together. Their souls had been entwined. And now the links are about to be broken. And so I read for you from Acts 1, verses 6 to 11. It's a very popular part of scripture. And it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were all looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. And so Jesus knows. He knows that he's not just going up into the sky, but going to a specific place for a specific purpose. As the Apostle Creed says, on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the quick and the dead. He is going to the Father and to be seated at the right hand. He is going to his coronation as king and also to be our great high priest. It's interesting that on earth, the high priest, never sat down. He stood because his work was never done. But Christ's work was done. And it says so in Hebrews. And I'll read for you Hebrews 10. It says it so wonderfully. In Hebrews 10, verses 11. And it says, Hebrews 10, verses 11. It says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers up the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so, just the one sacrifice of Christ is enough. And he sits down at the right hand of the Father. God's wrath is satisfied by the blood shed at Calvary. And that same Son who shed that blood ascends to sit at his right hand. Job done. Mission accomplished. He is King, Savior, and our merciful, patient, compassionate High Priest. Constantly interceding for us, his church. Constantly praying for you and for me. And because the curtain in the temple was torn, we can now come boldly and with humility, we can come to him whenever we want. Jesus goes back home. He goes back home not to rest, but to build his church through the Holy Spirit and to prepare a place for you and for me. He goes back to work. You know, some of us might think that working from home started with COVID, but it actually started thousands of years ago as Jesus works remotely from heaven. His ascension is often relegated to be of lesser importance than his birth, than his death or his resurrection. But it's not so. When we think of him today, we don't think of him as a babe in a manger. We don't think of him as bruised and battered, full of blood on a cross. Nor do we think of him as really coming out of his tomb. We think of him as the risen Savior, King sitting on a throne. That great theologian, philosopher, and church father Augustine said of the ascension, unless the Savior had ascended into heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing. His passion would have borne no fruit. And his most holy resurrection would have been useless. The ascension is as vital as his birth, his death, or his resurrection. But let me say, he's coming back. He says, I'll be back. I think that's where Arnold Schwarzenegger got that from. I'll be back. He left on a set date. And he'll be back on a set date. It's not just some random day where Father says, oh son, do you want to go back today? Or I tell you what, let's go back. You go back next week. What about next Sunday? Then we can see who's not in church. What do you think? Should we? Shouldn't we? No. Father has a set date. He has a day. He has an hour and he has a minute When all those alive will see him, they will hear the blast of the trumpet. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, the Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. He will come. Is the world ready for him to come? Or even more personal, are you ready for his return? Are you? Are you? Can I suggest that all of us prepare by doing two things? By getting to know him personally and by being his witness. Paul says, oh, that we would know him better. Oh, that we would know him better. And he says it so beautifully in Ephesians 1. And I want to read that. If you look at Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. And I'd like you in your spare time to read the whole chapter, because it said so beautifully. And it's so encouraging as Paul explains the glory of Christ and the privilege it is to be his disciple. And in verse 17 it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he has exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul is saying he's almost tripping over his words in trying to explain the glory of Christ and the wonder of being his disciple, the privilege of being his disciple. Paul was a Roman and he knew what it was to be a Roman citizen. What a privilege it was to be a Roman citizen. Others knew what a privilege it was to be part of the household of Caesar. But Caesar's come and they go, and Caesar's turned to dust. But being a citizen of heaven is without comparison. Without comparison. To be part of the house of God, a kingdom and a house that never fades nor is in ruin, but stands forever, beautiful, pristine, and alive. That's the greatest privilege that anyone can ever have. And all that, the kingdom of God, universe upon universe, is all driven by the power of Christ. That same power that raised him from the dead, that seated him at the right hand of God, power above all rulers, authority or dominion, far above any political power, whether it be the USA or China, far above any educational power or any financial power or any religious power, perhaps like the Vatican. Every earthly power is peanuts compared to the power of Christ, as God will put everything under his feet and make him Lord forever. And with this power, he gives us, his church, as a body and as individuals. He gives us all things. He chooses us. He predestines us. He redeems us. And he gives us every spiritual blessing. And all this is in Ephesians 1. Every spiritual blessing he gives us. And he also seals us with the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our inheritance. How wonderful is that? More, what more do we want? And Paul is pleading, saying, oh, that the eyes of our hearts may be opened, so that we, you and I, would know the riches of our glorious inheritance, an inheritance of love, joy, peace, mercy, faith, that he lavishes on us through the Spirit. Don't you think that the least, the very least we can do for him is to just be obedient to him? As he asks us, he says, be my witnesses, be my witnesses, beloved, and take my gospel to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of your street, perhaps, or the ends of the corridor where you work. Will you take the gospel there? We as his church, we've been given our marching orders. We should be on the march. You know, the kingdom of God is visible to those of us who know him as Lord and Savior. But for society, for unbelievers, they don't see the kingdom of God. It's invisible to them. But it's up to us, the visible church, to make his invisible kingdom visible. My friends, knowing the facts about the ascension means absolutely nothing. It's just words in our minds. We are called to put those words into action. Excuses, we have aplenty. We all have excuses and reasons. But our King, Lord and Savior, our High Priest, expects us to be his witnesses till one day we say good night. D.L. Moody, that famous evangelist, on his deathbed, he said, earth recedes and heaven opens before me. People around his bed thought that he was dreaming, but he was awake. And then he said, no, this is no dream. It is beautiful. If this is death, then it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go. I must go. And he ascended. He said good night and ascended to the ascended king. For him, parting was sweet sorrow. And one day, God will close the curtain on your life and on my life. And we will have to say good night. I hope and pray that each one of us, you and me, that we would ascend to the ascended King and not descend into the night. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being your disciple. We thank you for choosing us, Lord, for equipping us to have the privilege of working for you and for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that each pair of eyes that is looking at this will be given by you a passion to go to the end of their street and be your witness. To have compassion for those around them, whether it be family, friends, colleagues. But Lord, that we would all make the kingdom, your kingdom, visible to those who find it invisible. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we sing hymn number 244? Sing with the King who is coming to reign. Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Enjoy your Sunday. God bless you. Amen.